Morning.
Morning.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you. What an awesome day you give us. We are home. We're in your house. Father, we just thank you for who you are, what you've given us, and what you're preparing for us so that we can finally go home. So it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. It's been a while since I last spoke to you, and most of you know about my personal situation is, for the most part, I don't really live in New Jersey, but spend most of my week in Delaware in a pretty decent-sized apartment. And some of you have visited me there, and for that I'm very grateful. Most of you know this past April, I had surgery done on both my feet. And I had it done in Delaware, unbeknownst that I was going to have surgery down there. But I was originally planning to do my recovery time in the apartment because it was easier to get around. Irene thought differently, and because it would be easier for her to care for me in Edison, despite the increased difficulty that I would have getting around. And while I could have healed anywhere, the decision to come home to Edison was perhaps the best one for me emotionally, because home is where the heart is. And there is where I can do my best healing, surrounded by the ones that love me the most and who I needed for support. I recently heard a definition of home that really struck a chord for me. Home was defined as a place of safety where a person finds significance and acceptance. Thank you, Megan. Keep that definition in mind as we pursue this concept of home further. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, The Grand Weaver, is one who is always on the road. He's been in ministry for quite a while. And he says this: in a mobile society like ours, where economic standing is paramount, home has become a very transient thing. We move from house to house, city to city, never stay long enough to call it home. Home becomes where the job is, and the heart, in effect, becomes homeless. For more than 3 decades now, I've been an itinerant man traveling across this globe. I've seen so much, enjoyed so much, and been befriended by so many. I have seen the beauty of the Taj Mahal, the majesty of the Swiss Alps, and the vastness of the ocean. I have tasted some of the most delicious foods any taste bud could relish. I've heard some of the kindest accolades showered on me by my host. I will never forget the delights of these experiences, but nothing, and I mean nothing, thrills my heart more than when a successful trip nears its end and the day comes to pack my bags and head to the airport. That means I'm going home. What is it about home that makes me feel this way? It's the one place in the world where I can be myself and be accepted for who I am. I wish I had been a better father and husband. If I had to do it all over again, I would change some things I did or said. But as much as I regret my foibles and blunders, they have never been held up against me. Home is where I wake up and don't need to look perfect in order for my wife to say, I love you. Home is where I can put my feet up and let my head drop and the heavens know what I look like. But even in that less than ideal state, I may receive a kiss from my wife and experience the warmth as she places a blanket over me. Home means the care and honor given to us while we are unadorned and spent. Home is where I am loved just for who I am, not for my name or how I preach or what books I've written, but just for being me. This is why I believe the Lord describes our presence with him in heaven as knowing him, even as we are known. God knows our weaknesses, We will know him in his transcendent majesty. He has always known us for who we really are, yet he calls his children and his friends. And finally, when it's all said and done, he calls us home to be with him. We will be home with God. That is my destiny. In John 1:38, Jesus was asked by his disciples where he actually lived. Actually, it was a loaded question because they really wanted to know what was Jesus' point of origin. They were looking for the physical, and yet Jesus pointed them to the spiritual. His home was with the Father. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into this world in poverty and never had two dimes to rub together. He had no desire to pursue the American dream of owning a home. He couldn't even host a party for his friends, and even said of his situation that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. For Jesus, the only home that had meaning for him was the place he was preparing for his disciples and for you and for me. For Jesus, he never, ever forgot that his home was with his Father. The only way he can go home was to complete the mission that was set forth before him. Every day, Jesus was close to finishing his mission, he often spoke to the disciples and to others about returning to the Father from whom he had come. In John 13:3, he said, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. Jesus had so little time and yet so much to do. As with Jesus, the culmination of the Christian life is when we die. It's for when we die that we can see Jesus and spend eternity with him in the Father's presence and in the Father's house. No other home can be safe and offer rest like God's house. No other place can give me the eternal rest where my significance and acceptance is based on the fickleness of man. I don't have to pull petals out of a flower to see if she loves me, she loves me not. I am loved because God is love. For the Christian, there's no promise more important than the one Jesus gave his disciples in John 14:1-4, which was our reading. This is not just a house. See, in my neighborhood, they're buying up these little small starter homes, and when they come available, and they knock them all down, and they build these mega homes that we call McMansions. So close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes. Some of you already are closed. But I'll tell you to keep. And sort of conjure up a vision of the grandest house you can ever hope for or imagine. Okay? All right, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Okay. I know when I dream of it, when you conjure up a vision, what comes to your house? What comes to your mind? Some people might think of the White House or some celebrity's home. See, when I dream of it, I think of a castle like Buckingham Palace, a home for royalty where kings and queens dine. Of course, we know that in 1992, the Queen allowed Buckingham Palace to be open to the public to help pay for the renovations to Windsor Castle. Windsor Castle, at that time, still is the regular home of Queen Elizabeth, and it suffered a severe fire which cost millions to fix. And our family, fortunately, was one of the first to enter the palace nearly 20 years ago, and we really found it magnificent. It was the first time that common people were able to see how royalty lived, to see the throne rooms, the dining halls, and some of the quarters that were breathtaking. However, this house, like all houses, would need maintenance. The roof would eventually leak, the walls will crack, and the foundations will stumble. For you and me, That structure would never stand the test of eternity. Only one house can fit that bill. One place that has a permanent seat for you at the table, a recliner in the family room, our Father's house. Any less place would be insufficient. Any place far from His would be dangerous. In Psalms 91 says, Lord, You've been our home from the beginning. God is our home, and He dwells inside of you and me. When you come home from a hard day's work or coming back late at night, you know where every light switch is, every bathroom, and even where the kitchen is. As familiar as that place is, God can be equally familiar to you. Just as your house is a place of refuge, so God's house is a place of peace. No one has ever broken into His house, and His walls have never been breached. Jesus, our Lord, laid the foundation and blueprint so we can gain an insight into His house, and He invites us in. The scripture reading this morning, also Matthew 6, 9 to 13, gives us an easy way to access the Father. Max Lucado, in his book, The Great House of God, gave me a lot of insight on how, with this prayer, God shows us how and where He wants us to live forever. So if you could indulge me for the remainder of the time we have, I want to take you into the Father's house the way Jesus wants us to come. Our Father, who is in heaven. And with these words, Jesus escorts us into the living room. There are chairs and sofas, but there's one just for you. You seek the warmth of the fireplace as you gaze around. A picture hangs over the middle of the mantel, and that's the one that draws your attention. It's the one you probably heard about time and time again, more than any other passage, the prodigal son. And why is that important? When you feel that you've done the Father wrong and abandoned all that He has given you, you are still a son and a daughter. You may have left the house, but you have never left His heart. You may be willing at times to stop being God's child, but God is not willing to stop being your Father. Of all the names our God has, Father is His favorite. Jesus used it over 200 times from His first recorded works in Luke 2:49. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? To His final triumphant prayer in Luke 23:46, where He says, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus would not direct you to call Him Father if He didn't use it Himself. And the word our gives us a special meaning because we, you and I, have been adopted by the owner. God sought you, God found you, He signed the papers, and He took you home. Who is? This is probably the most essential part of the prayer, but it's also the shortest. God is, not was, not will be, not could be, not should be, but is. And that is the foundation and mortar of faith that we stand upon. When God told Moses, I am sent you, His name becomes the foundation by which we are blessed and sustained. Jehovah Raha describes Him as the good shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. And Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Because He is, we are, and can be. Who is in heaven? With those words, Jesus leads you up to the observatory after you've been in the living room, and you are assured that the foundation is sound. You don't need a telescope, and the ceiling of glass magnifies the universe. One of the special times that I really enjoy at night, particularly when I'm away in Florida where the sky is clear, and I'm sure Daniel has the same experience in Denver, is that when we arrive back after a day out and look at the stars, I just stand in awe. It's perhaps those moments that I'm reminded my Father is in heaven. See, when my kids were in Cub Scouts, one of the rites of passage was making a pine car, which would be raced against other cars, and ultimately a champion would be crowned. I know that my skills were limited, to say the least, but my goal in helping them make the car was never to be eliminated in the first round. While we didn't win at all, we weren't that bad. So here Jesus is showing us his Father's workshop while he's reminding us, if he had made all this and he has made you, can't you trust him with your life? And the best part of it all is, if you were the only person in the world, he still would have done it for you. Hallowed be thy name. With these words, Jesus leads us into the chapel. Here is the time to be silent, because this represents the highest respect. Have you ever been in such awe of anything that words just can't describe it? What makes this phrase so different is that it's a petition, not a proclamation, a request, not an announcement. When we are entering the chapel, we are asking God to do whatever it takes to be holy in our lives. We're asking God, Lord, please take your throne. Thy kingdom come. When we say that, we're inviting the Messiah himself to walk into our world. Take your throne and take control of my life. Be in my workplace, be in my marriage, be in my family, be in my fears, and even my doubts. What we are asking here is that we want God to take over and occupy every corner of our lives. So what we are now experiencing is the throne room. As I mentioned earlier, one of the greatest thrills we had as a family was to enter Buckingham Palace to see the throne room. But that will pale in comparison to God's throne. If you don't believe me, ask the prophet Isaiah. Thy will be done. When we pray that portion of the Lord's Prayer, we're asking and seeking the heart of God. The study is where we learn what God desires. What is his heart? What is God's passion? God has taken great lengths to allow us to know him. Jesus has now led you into the study where you can learn more about himself. What's unique about this room is that there's, of course, the Word, the Bible. But there are other people there as well. They could be familiar people to you. They could be perfect strangers. Why? Because God speaks to us through other believers, since we are all a family. And more importantly, these people will not interfere with your enjoyment of this room, because we also learn God's heart by spending alone time with him, in his presence, and by having a personal relationship with him. He will speak to you differently than he speaks to others. For that reason, your walk with God is essential. His heart is not seen in an occasional chat or a weekly visit. See, I've been married over 31 years, and there are times when I know what Irene's thinking, and she knows what I think. There are also times that I need to ask her for knowledge and to confirm. And the same is true with God. Walk with him long enough, and you will come to know his heart and his passion. Walk through the fire with him, and he will reveal his will. On earth, as is it in heaven. Now Jesus shows us the furnace. The furnace affects the whole house, and your prayers fuel the furnace. The reason you pray is because you have a God that listens. It's very difficult to get someone's attention because we live in a very loud and busy world. Half the time you're trying to speak to someone, they either have their iPod on, they are focused on a computer, or watching TV. That's not the same with God, because your voice matters to God. Doesn't matter if you stutter or stammer, or even if you think that what I have to say can impress anyone. Prayer is important to God because prayer impresses God and He listens. Your prayers are like jewels and they will rise in fragrance to God. You have access to the furnace. Actions in heavens begins when someone prays on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. We all know what that room is, and that's the kitchen. God will provide fire for the heart and food for the stomach. Here we will find a table which is long and lined with chairs. The food is ample. The interesting point here is that we're not asking God. In fact, we're demanding God. There's no mention of please or may I. You won't find it in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is instructing us to ask. And there are two rules that are posted on the kitchen wall. Rule number one of God's kitchen is don't be shy, ask. Remember, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer are God-centered, not self-centered. And just like the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments established a vertical relationship with God. So did we when Jesus led us into this prayer. The next six commandments of the Ten Commandments that were given to the Israelites were addressing the horizontal relationship. God is concerned with our lives. This daily bread addresses the present. Forgive us our sins addresses the past. And lead us not into temptation speaks to the future. Martin Luther defined the daily bread as everything necessary for the preservation of this life, including food, a healthy body, house, home, wife, and children. God urges us to talk about the necessities of life. He may also give us the luxuries of life, but He will certainly grant us the necessities. And rule number two, trust the cook. God will give us what is healthy and what is necessary. The bread we are given could be tears of sorrow or discipline. It could also include adversity as well as opportunity. Sometimes our plates may have more vegetables than ice cream, and the portion may be tougher to swallow, but nothing could be as vile as the cup that Jesus drank at the Garden of Gethsemane. But He did it with God's help, and so can we. Forgive us our debts. You ever wrote a check that there was that you thought there was cash in the account, only to find that it came back with a stamp that said non-sufficient funds? I did. It's not a good feeling. It's really more of an embarrassing one. This is going back a long time ago when ATM cards started to come in vogue in the 80s. And I used to forget, you know, when I did withdrawals, to record that, hey, they count as checks too. So yeah, I'd be writing a check and all of a sudden, hey, be overdrawn. In God's house, my Father has covered my shortfall. And in His house, I am covered by the roof of His grace. We simply owe a debt that cannot be repaid. We are in constant conflict with Him, and it shows. Instead of loving our neighbor, we hurt them. Instead of seeking His will, we seek our own. Whatever He gives us, deep down we hold on to them as if we earned it rather than we were given it. We are constantly overdrawing our account with God. We withdraw more than we put in. Now, we may throw a few deposits here or there, but in the end, we're still behind the eight ball. The problem is, we can never balance our account. The Lamb of God is the one who takes away our sin, and it's God who justifies, from Romans 8:33. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When my boys were younger, they liked holding my hands when we walked. Gave them a sense of security, either when we were crossing a street or walking down an icy or a dark path. And what they were saying to me was, "Daddy, be with me. You won't let anything happen to me." So they placed their small hand in mine. And as we say to our Heavenly Father, "Daddy, Abba, keep me safe, keep me from evil," sometimes God takes drastic steps to allow a person to experience hell on earth in hopes of awakening his or her faith. I call it the road to Damascus experience, similar to the way Saul became Paul. A holy love makes the tough choice to release the child to the consequences of his or her rebellion. Just as God has a plan for you, so does Satan, but he has to obtain a permission. Jesus said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. The wolf cannot get to the sheep without the permission of the shepherd. And the shepherd would only permit the attack if in the long run, the pain is worth the gain." Needless to say, this phrase is addressing the walls of the great house of God, which provides safety and security. I want to thank you for journeying with me into the great house of God. We as leadership are mindful of the condition of this house of worship as well. We have taken steps to update and bring relevance into this place. And I pray as we close today's service that we too will allow God the rightful place in our home, our hearts. You hold the key. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." The great house of God has no clutter. It serves no food that is not fit for a king, nor does he allow the enemy to invade. All Jesus is asking you to do is to open the door, and he will do the rest. Let us pray. Father, our Father who art in heaven, thank you, Father, for being our God. Thank you for being our foundation. Thank you for showing us what you've made. Thank you for giving us our breath and our existence. Hallowed be your name. Father, we stand in awe of you. We come before you, we just are praiseful that you are the creator. We just thank you for every aspect of who you are. We just hope and pray that we are worthy as your sons and daughters. Your kingdom come. Take control of our world. Take control of our lives. Take control of our marriages. Take control of our destiny. Take control of our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations. Be God. Thy will be done. Father, give us the strength and the power and the desire to know you more, to know you on a daily basis, moment by moment. You tell us to pray without ceasing. On earth as is it in heaven. Father, may we fuel your furnace daily. May we pray to you. May we speak to you, because you hear and you answer our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, there are times that we don't want what you want to give us. We reject. We don't trust. We think we know better. But you know what is good for us. You know what will sustain us, will bring us closer to you. Father, forgive us our debts. Father, we have overdrawn our account so many times that we're not grateful for the one who covers us with his grace. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, we just know that each time we come before you, we hold your hand, and you will never let go of our hand. We serve a great and mighty God. There is no one like you on heaven and earth. Father, I just pray that this church is a praying church. I pray, Father, that each one of us prays to you daily, and that we as a community come before you every third Sunday in seeking you in spirit and in truth. You tell us in the book of Haggai, why do you build up your own houses while my house raised in ruin and in shambles? The great house of God will not be neglected by us in grace faith. We will prepare our hearts for you daily as we prepare this building to be relevant in this world. So we thank you, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.